This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Wow, what a verse. Do you want to overcome the world? Do you want to be victorious? What's the solution according to God's Word? This verse tells us it is our faith. What is this world that the Apostle John writes about in this first letter? Let's look at some verses in the first epistle, 1 John, and try to understand who is this world that we're going to overcome through our faith. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it reads, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Here, this world is the world of ungodly people involved in immoral things. That's part of the world. But there's more. Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 1.
Chapter 3, verse 1. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Who is the world here? This is the world of the unbelievers who do not believe in God, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. So the world is more than just the immoral people. It's those people also who do not know God, who do not know the Jesus.
What's behind all this? Who is the governor of all these worldly things? John also tells us, if we turn to chapter 5 and verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So who's behind this? It is Satan. It is the evil one. So we find here the world is the immoral. It is the unbelievers. And all that, and behind that is Satan. And we can have victory over all that through our faith. This morning our lesson is going to be on faith. It is a doctrinal sermon, a very, very important subject. And why do we want to study this subject about faith? Because as we know and as you know, the world, religious world is quite divided about what faith is. One of the most common beliefs of what faith is what you believe inside. It is subjective. That's how they define faith. And as we know, brethren, as we're going to look at here this morning, that is completely opposite of what we find faith in the Bible. So our objective this morning is twofold. One is to ground our understanding of what faith is in Scripture. And the second one is to help each one of us to grow in faith. This morning we're going to look at three things in our sermon this morning. The first of all, we're going to look at what is faith? How does the Bible define what faith is? Then secondly, we're going to see that to access God's blessings that he has provided us, his grace, we access that through faith or by faith. That'll be the second part of our lesson. The last thing we want to look at will be some attributes of faith. In this part of the sermon, we're going to look at self-examination. We'll look at our own individual faith and look at some attributes that we should have about our faith. And hopefully that will give us an encouragement. So let's start with the first one, what is faith? As I mentioned, you understand and you know what the world, how they define faith. But let me just read a dictionary, what faith is, which you read from the dictionary. And this is what they have. It's a two-part definition. The first part, it says, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, faith. And the second part of the definition is a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion. And note this, based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. That's what we were saying about what is faith, what one believes in is one's heart, subjective. That's how the dictionaries define it. And note it, it says it is not based on proof. Brethren, critical fallacy. faith in the Bible is completely opposite. It is based on proof. Let's look at this thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Here the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians here about his ministry and how they had a misunderstanding about his ministry and about how who to place their faith on. Note what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says to them, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul boldly affirms, your faith is based on God's power, is based on the Spirit and the demonstration of that power. And what was that demonstration? It was evidences. It was miracles. It was prophecies. It was testimony of credible witnesses in the Bible. That is objective evidence. And Paul is telling the brethren in the Corinthian church, your faith is based on that. It is based on the power of God. It is not subjective. So let's look at another verse, same letter. Go with me to chapter 15, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. Makes the same point here. He says, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witness of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise." Wait a minute, that's not the right verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Back up one verse. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain." And so, here we find Jesus was raised. It was objective evidence. We know he was raised. And it's not based on some subjective thing. It was based on objective evidence. So we see here very clearly, right away, how this definition we find in the Bible is contrary to what we believe in the world. As we study our Bibles, we know that, as Bible students, we know that when we read Scripture and look at words, words can have different meanings. The same word can have different meanings throughout the Bible. And we're well aware of that. Word faith is just the same way. Faith has different meanings in the Bible. So first of all, as we try to determine what is faith, let's first of all note that, the different meanings of the word faith. Let's turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, verse 28. Here we find, as Paul writes, talking about the Old Testament law and about faith and about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and how we're justified. He says in verse 28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of law." So here we have our word faith. What does faith mean here? We find here it's being contrasted to the word law. It says, we are now justified by faith, no longer by the Old Testament law. So here the word faith is being used as the system of faith. It includes the gospel and all that it includes. We find the same use being used in Galatians 3, verse 25. Turn with me to Galatians 3, verse 25. Here the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church, also talking about justification and the gospel. He says in verse 25, he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." What do you mean, faith has come? We're talking about the gospel. The gospel has been preached. Christ has been established as king. That faith now has come. We are no longer under a tutor under the Old Testament law. So here again, faith is being used of the system of faith, or we might say the gospel. So that is one way the word faith is used in our Bible, but it's used in other ways. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. Here is Paul writes to the brethren in Thessalonica. Note what he says here in 3, verse 2. He says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Here we find our word faith here. What does this mean here, your faith? Here the word faith is being used as a personal belief in the gospel in Jesus Christ. Of course, these brethren believe in Jesus Christ, and they believe it. And Timothy was sent, what, so that they would encourage and build up your faith. And so here is the word faith being used as a personal belief in the gospel. But other ways the word faith is being used. Go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 9. We know that in Romans, talking about faith and about Abraham, used as one of the key examples in Romans chapter 4, verse 9, here we find our word faith used again. But what does faith mean here? And again, as you see, as we look at these different passages, we are determining what faith means by its context. 4:9 it says, is the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So Abraham had this faith. Was that the faith in the gospel? No, it was faith in God and trust in him. So here faith is being used talking about Abraham's faith. Faith in God and his trust in God. So there we find another way the word faith is used. And the last one we want to look at, go with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14, verse 21. Here in the last part of these chapters in Romans, Paul is talking about the conscience. And he talks about here about faith. We want to read in Romans 14, 21 through 23. And the subject here having to do with the conscience. He says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. We're familiar with the setting and what the problem was here. Some of these Christians now were past idolaters. They used to eat meat in idols' temple. And Paul is addressing this particular issue. So in verse 21 and verse 22, the faith, now note this, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So here we find the word faith has to do with one's personal conviction of what is right. These brethren here still had a problem eating meat. Even though they were Christians, no longer were they serving in the idol's temple, eating and drinking things offered to idols, which they could maybe purchase in the market, their conscience bothered them. That was what they thought was still wrong. That was their faith. And so here you find this definition is more closely aligned with what we find in the dictionary. It's what one's personal conviction is. And this is how the word faith is being used. So with all these different meanings of faith, we go back to our first verse we started with. Well, which is the faith of all these faiths that overcomes the world? Which one is it? And also, we know that there is only one faith. We know the Bible talks about that. You remember in Ephesians 4:5, the seven ones. There's seven ones there. One of them is one faith. There's one faith that God is looking for justification. Well, what is that one faith? Well, that one faith is the first definition we talked about. It is the system of faith, the gospel. That is the one faith. So, brethren, as we talk about faith and we look at the Scripture, be aware that faith can be used in many different ways. Now, one of the most common things when we talk about faith and we talk to our religious friends, we hear the doctrine, faith only. We'll tell them you need to be baptized to be saved, to have your sins washed away. They say, no, that's not right. We are saved by faith alone. How many times have we heard that? Tracts have been printed about that. We see that all the time, by faith alone. Does the Bible ever talk about faith alone? And the answer to that question is yes. And through the entire Bible, it appears one time. And where that one time occurs is in James chapter 2, verse 24. Note that with me, James 2, verse 24. Here is James writes, talking about justification. He says in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. There it is, faith alone. And so as our religious friend tells us, we are saved by faith alone. Well, we turn to one passage as faith alone. Here it is, James 2:24. Are we justified by faith alone? This passage says, no, we are not. We are justified by works, works that grow out of an obedient faith. And so some very important things for us to remember about when we talk about faith. It is so important. We want to overcome the world. We want to make it to heaven. We've got to know what the faith is that it talks about in the Bible. So let's now move on to the second part of our lesson. A very important one is, how do we access God's blessings? We're going to see that it is through faith. First of all, let's look at some examples here about men that were healed and women that were healed because of what they believed Jesus to be. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. Here it talks about the blind man that was made to see. And let's read 10:46 and 47. And then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And so this man we see is blind. He is a beggar. But evidently he knows something about who Jesus is. He's calling him Son of David. And he's imploring him to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Well, what was Jesus' response in this particular case? Drop down to verse 51. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So here we find this man believed Jesus to be the Son of David, had the power to heal him. He's imploring him. He had faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, based on his faith, healed this blind beggar. And so we see the point here that we can access God's blessings by faith. Let's look at another example. Go with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Here's the case about this woman who had a blood disorder. She was hemorrhaging and had this in entire life. And in Luke chapter 8, starting in verses 43 through 44, it says, "A woman who had a hemorrhaging for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped." In 47 and 48, "When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him. And she had immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Jesus knew the feelings and understandings and the thoughts of all people, including this woman. Evidently, this woman believed who Jesus was and had the power to heal her blood disorder. She had the faith, and Jesus declares to her that your faith has made you well. So here we have two cases and points where two miracles will work based on their faith. Now we know there are examples where Jesus healed people that did not have faith in him, that didn't know who he was, and yet he healed them to show his glory and his power. But in these two particular cases, it was. Sometimes when we think about grace and we think about faith, I liken faith to like a door. Faith is like opening a door and accessing God's blessing. And, of course, it requires a continual action. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Very famous scripture. We could quote it by memory. Here Timothy, or Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy evidently was a saved man. He was a wise man because his grandmother and mother taught him the scriptures. And what did that wisdom do to him? It led him to salvation. But how was he eventually able to access that salvation? It was through the belief of what those scriptures says. It says here, through faith. We sang this song here, 596, about God's blessing. His grace comes to all. Well, how does God's grace come to us? God's grace is offered to all mankind. We know all mankind are not saved. How do we access it? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's a very misused passage. When we're talking to our friends about faith, they will say, well, look, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says we are saved by our faith. And then we'll use this scripture. But actually, we find something else different here. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved. So it's not faith this passage is talking about. It's talking about grace. And yes, we have been saved by the grace of God. We're not saved on our own merits. Without God's grace, we would have no hope. We are saved. But how do we access that grace? Keep reading. The passage tells us it is through faith. And so, brethren, as we think about this important point about God's salvation and his blessings that he has for us, the importance of faith, we access those blessings through faith. And one more last passage along this line is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Peter 1 and 9. He says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we find our salvations that depend upon our faith and belief in the gospel and everything that entails. So hopefully we've seen here the importance of this point. So let's move on to the last part of our sermon here, and now let's talk about different attributes of faith. We're going to look at some examples here and note some characteristics of faith. And as we look at each one of these, the question I'm going to be asking you is, well, do we have this type of attribute when it talks about your faith? Go with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew 9, verse 2. Here the paralytic is healed. And note what Jesus says here. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Note here what Jesus says. He sees these men lowering this paralytic down through the roof of the house. And what did Jesus say? He says, seeing their faith. This attribute we find here is on faith, you can see it. Now, sometimes we think, well, no, faith is inside. It's what you believe. Well, it's inside you, but you can see your faith. Jesus saw the faith of the men and the paralytic as he was being lowered down to the roof of the house. The question is, when people look at you at work, at school, other family members, do they see your faith? Do they know that you're a disciple of Christ and that you stand for high moral standards and the Bible is the Word of God? Do they see that? You can see your faith. Jesus saw their faith. Of course, he was the Son of God. But there's some other examples we could use. You can see a person's faith. Because faith is more than just an inward conviction. It is an obedient. It's taking that conviction and put it into practice and playing out what we believe. And so you can see your faith. Go with me to Matthew, go to chapter 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. Here's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, talking about materialism and about wealth. And he says in verse 30, he says, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Sometimes we think faith is on or off. Do you have faith, yes or no? But faith is not like that. Here, faith is described as little. So your faith is measurable. You can measure your faith. Jesus calls his disciples who do not believe that God will provide all their basic necessities if they put God's kingdom first. He calls them of little faith. So faith is measurable. Go with me to chapter 8 and verse 10. It shows the same point here. Matthew 8 and verse 10, talking about the centurion. He says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Talking about the centurion. You remember the story, his servant was sick. Jesus told the centurion, I'll come and heal you. I'll come to your house. The centurion says, no, don't come to our house. Just say a word and I'll believe. And based on that, here's a Gentile. Jesus said about his faith. He had a great faith. And so, brethren, a common question. How's your faith? Where do you measure? Are we of little faith? Are we of great faith? And of course, it's our purpose and our intent to keep striving and doing God's will. It is to have great faith. But that's one of the purposes of this sermon is to encourage us to keep striving, to grow our faith, because it is a measurable quantity. Go with me now to Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. Here, his apostles are gathered with Jesus. He's just talking about the kingdom and about repenting and so forth and asking for forgiveness. And what do the apostles ask for to the Lord? They believe who he is. They believe he's the Son of God. But what do they say? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Should that be the plea when we pray to God, to tell God, God, help us, help me, increase our faith, because we can grow our faith. The apostles are asking him for help, and God can help us to increase our faith. Let's look at another attribute, Luke 22, verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. Here we find in this scripture, verse 32, you're talking about Simon, Peter. He says this to Simon Peter in verse 32, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Note what he said. Here is Jesus talking about Peter, about his faith. What can happen to his faith? It can fail. So we need not to be naive. We should not be thinking that we're all powerful because of who we are or the number of times we go to church or things that we do. Our faith can fail, and we need to really admit that. The devil would like us to say, each one of us, be so overconfident, our faith will never fail. We're going to make it to heaven. No doubts about it. No, we can fail. Peter is warned by the Lord to strengthen, to be strong, because his faith can fail. Go with me to another attribute, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here we find Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and here he's been dealing with these false apostles, these false people within the church in these last few chapters in 2 Corinthians. And note what he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, test yourself to see that you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. So here the admonition is, and our attribute is, our faith needs to be tested. Are you testing your faith? Are you looking at God's word and saying, well, am I doing what I ought to be doing? Where am I falling short? Where are my strength points? Where do I need some improvement? What areas am I vulnerable? Because we need to be testing our faith, to see that we stay in the faith, that we stay faithful to him. And the last one we want to look at about an attribute, Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8. He says, in Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so here we find this faith here is one that justifies. So, brethren, we've seen here these different attributes. So as we bring our lesson to close this morning, we looked at what is faith. And hopefully we've seen that we are justified by that one faith, that one system of faith. But faith can be used in many different ways. And be well aware that when someone says that faith is just something subjective, it's your own personal thing, that's how the world thinks. We are not of the world. The Scripture completely goes against that type of faith. It is based on trust in God, based on objective evidence. That's what faith is. And accessing God's blessing. We all want to make it to heaven. He's provided all the tools that we need to make it to heaven. His grace will save us. but we've got to access it through faith. And when we pray to God about things that we want to happen or things to change in our life, or we pray for friends or neighbors or brethren, we need to have the faith that God will answer those prayers. He can heal people if he wishes to. But we access that through faith. And last of all, we look at all these attributes about faith. We can see it, we can measure it, we can increase it, we can fail, we need to be testified, and we need to justify it. We'll be justified by it. So, brethren, hopefully this sermon this morning has been helpful to us. We want to be victorious, O Lord, right? We want to make it to heaven. We want to overcome and defeat the evil one, Satan. We want to defeat immorality, ungodliness, and darkness, and ignorance about the gospel of Scripture. We can do that through our faith. But as we see from this lesson here, and as we know, we need to be steadfast. We always need to be working on our faith, testing ourselves, improving our faith, increasing our faith, and doing everything we can to be true to our Lord. So yes, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It is our faith. There might be some here in our audience who have never named Jesus as their Savior. This system of faith that we've been studying about, it is a system of faith. And as we know, to be justified, to receive that salvation, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was a God before the world was created. He was always God. He came to this earth. He died in order that we might live. We must believe that He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And then we just must believe. Faith is something that we need to respond to. He has laid out this system of faith. And that system says we need to repent His way. We talked about the world. We want to overcome the world of ungodliness. Well, the Bible talks about how we do that, things that we need to do, and we need to change our behavior. We need to repent. And we need to recognize if Jesus is our Lord, we need to confess Him, that He is Lord, He is Master. He should govern our life. He should be the forepart in all our life, every day of our life. He should guide our steps. Why? Because we made that confession that He is Lord. And we must be baptized in water, be immersed in that water. Why? Because there's power in the water? Because of the Church of Christ doctrine? No, it's because Jesus, who has all authority, we trust in what He said. He told His disciples to go preach the gospel and talked about he who has been baptized shall be saved. Who believe and baptized shall be saved. It is Jesus' own words. It's His commandment that we need to be baptized. We may not understand it, but that's what He says. If He's our master, we will obey Him. And last of all, for all of us, many of us here today have made that confession, are trying to live faithful lives, we must remain faithful. That evil one is still out there. He's in the world. He's using everything in His power to bring us down. He doesn't want us to be victorious. But again, we can be victorious by having an active faith, by staying faithful to Him, to Jesus Christ our Lord, all the days of our life. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.